Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's for those of us who have been coming to church for many years, it's a familiar story. We hear it in the three different Gospels as the lectionary helps us through each year. But it's a familiar story, Jesus going into the wilderness. Just after his baptism, his ministry begins with him going into this desert place and being tempted by the devil. And in a book I've been reading recently, the writer explores a little bit more about that word wilderness. The Greek word that's translated there is eremos. And it has quite a wide understanding of, a wide range of meaning, in fact. We've heard it today described as the wilderness. Jesus goes out to the wilderness, but it can be translated as the desert. And so sometimes you might have heard that version. Or a deserted place, or a desolate place. But it can also be translated as a solitary place, or a lonely place, or even a quiet place. And in fact, this word comes up a number of times in the Gospels. And usually it's Jesus going to the place, but it's not always translated as wilderness. So, for instance, on his kind of first day of ministry, where he picks out his disciples in Mark's Gospel and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, I think it is, the next morning we read that Jesus took himself away to a solitary place or a lonely place to pray before the next day. And that's the same word, eremos. He takes himself away to this place. The same thing happens before he chooses the 12 disciples. He goes to a mountain, he goes to his eremos, a quiet place, a solitary place, and spends time in prayer. And it appears a number of times through the Gospel. It's clearly an important place that Jesus retreats to at different times. The word eremos, actually, I'll look this up for the scholars among you, has not quite made it into our English language. The one place it does appear, almost, is in the word hermit. So if you take the H off, the hermit bit comes from the Latin translation of the Greek eremos. Of course, hermit meaning solitary or lonely. So just share that with you and I'll kind of dip into that as we go through. A couple of things as well as I first read that, reread that verse this week. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Well, that means the Spirit was there going before him. This isn't God kind of booting Jesus into the desert and saying, "Go on, get on with it." The Spirit leads him. The Spirit goes in front. The Spirit is there first. Obviously, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, they're part of the one Godhead. But the Spirit leads. And I thought that was important to get that at the beginning. But the other understanding that I think comes through this understanding of the word eremos is that for Jesus, this was a place not of weakening. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and sometimes we can picture him kind of on his last legs at the end of the 40 days, and then the devil appears, and we think, "Oh, that's pretty tough, isn't it?" Actually, as I say, there's a writer I've been reading this last few months, who says, no, this was a place of strengthening. As Jesus went into the wilderness, he went there to become stronger, so he was ready to face the devil. He was ready to face the temptations. This was a place where he spent connecting with God, praying and focusing in on his mission to come. Perhaps that's why it happened right at the beginning of his mission, just after his baptism, before he began to teach or heal or any of those things. He went for 40 days to strengthen himself up, to prepare, and the first thing he prepared himself for was that temptation. I wonder how you deal with temptation. It's something that comes to all of us. I usually, in Lent, it tends to come even more because we perhaps choose something to give up, maybe. I don't know, perhaps you're of a more modern mindset and you choose something to take up, a positive view, and that's fine, that's good. I usually try and give up chocolate, just because it's something you can give up. And then I went to a meeting on Wednesday, obviously Ash Wednesday was the first day, and I happened to go to a meeting, I won't say where it was, at some point on Wednesday, and there was this plate of chocolate biscuits. And not just any chocolate biscuits, these were Fox's chocolate biscuits. You know the one with the one shaped like a flower, that's you have to struggle to find the biscuit in the chocolate. And it was just there calling to me the whole way through this meeting. It was a fantastic meeting, really important stuff. And I was just kind of, it's just been put there to tempt me. Anyway, I resisted the temptation. Fortunately, it wasn't like passed around. That's the worst, isn't it? You know, I don't want to offend someone by refusing the biscuit that I've been offered. So, yeah, struggle. Temptation is a struggle, isn't it? And it comes to us in so many different directions. I thought, well, how can I kind of build a picture around temptation? I thought you're probably going to say more about me than about you, but you know the score. It might be in our affluent nation, it's about buying stuff we don't need. We're constantly bombarded, aren't we, with things that we really need to make our life complete. And so it might be the temptation to do that. Temptation of using things that then affect the environment. That's a big focus at the moment. One form of temptation that's gone through the ages is that temptation to use harsh words rather than words of blessing in different situations towards different people, behind their back or to their faces. We can make that choice, but it's always a temptation to just come out with that cutting comment rather than to think of a way of blessing someone rather than being harsh. For me, one of the temptations I get is being distracted as well. When I'm trying to get on with some work, and particularly if you're working on a computer, there's always a distraction of, I'll just check the BBC News to see if there's any more updates on the coronavirus, because I really want to follow that, or there's a football match going on, or something like that. Just those distractions away from what I perhaps should be doing. I was talking to someone yesterday who said she had her desk and her laptop and then the window just behind, and she said she was just constantly going off into the distance. It was a lovely view, and she had to move her desk so it was facing the wall, so she actually got on with some work and had to kind of actively turn away. But anyway, temptation comes. So what has Paul's letter to the Romans got to do with all this temptation? Well, it was thick theology there. Paul is really waxing lyrical, and Nita did a fantastic job of bringing that alive for us. It's worth going back and reading those words. But what Paul is trying to really contrast as the heading of that passage spoke about was Adam versus Christ, and how we see those two things. And I think as I see temptation, perhaps there's a temptation to try and work out how we're going to face up to temptation. And maybe we can move into one of those two camps. We can either draw on our inner Adam, our inner humanity. And if we're going to try and resist temptation, then we try really hard to do it ourselves, to not give in to temptation, to rely on ourselves. And effectively, that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, which Paul is referring back to. They set themselves up as the ones who could do it, the ones who could eat from the tree they were told not to. They put themselves above God and his rules, effectively. And a form of idolatry, really, is what Paul's getting at. And that's one way we can go. We can try and work our way almost to our own salvation, is what Paul is, where Paul is pressing the point. And the other way we can go is to draw from our inner Christ. When we are baptized into the Christian faith, Christ comes and lives in us by his Spirit. And we have that strength to draw on. And that's what the other side of things that Paul wants us to see. When we draw from Christ, we become free from condemnation. We're strengthened, just as he was. We're justified, Paul says, before God. And when we're justified before God, we receive, as Paul writes, God's abundant provision of grace. We receive that not because of anything we've done, not because we've tried super hard, but because we've trusted in God. We've trusted in what Christ did, in all that he achieved for us on the cross. That is a free gift of God. And Paul writes the word gift. As I was reading the passage over and again, this word gift keeps jumping out. He wants us to understand that it is a gift to us. We just need to unwrap it and understand what it means for us. In Christ, We are made righteous and we receive new life. What Paul wants us to see is that from Adam to Christ, there is no comparison between life and death. These aren't equal and opposite. Life, new life, can more than cover over death. Between sin and grace, grace covers over sin. It completely covers it. All that God offers covers over any sin that we repent of. And effectively what he's saying is the disobedience of Adam is completely covered, smothered by the obedience of Christ and all he did. That's the kind of analogy. And I was reminded of that, a little bit of that sense that new life more than covers death. When I took a funeral this last week of someone who was only 80. You know, we might say that's relatively young, but he'd had a good innings as well. But as I looked around, I saw the effect that he'd had in his life, just a quiet life, but the people that had been helped, the people who had been changed by their contact with him, and then I saw the family members as well. And then right at the end, it was after the funeral, I noticed one of the family members was carrying a carry cot type thing. And I think it was my youngest funeral goer, 3 days old, the great grandson of the guy whose funeral it was. Oh, I've got loads of funeral stories. I'm great at parties. But it was lovely. It was the son of a child that I taught at school as well. So we had a bit of a connection. But it was lovely to see that, and that sense that actually that was new life going on. And I love taking funerals. Because that's the message that I get to bring, that actually life goes on and life can more than match the death that is. Yes, it is. There is a grieving process to go through, but actually life can go on and we can see that. And that's something of what Paul is getting at. Anyway, where does this leave us today? I think what we need to take from this is the truth from these passages is that, first of all, Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. We've had that came through in our collect this morning. Jesus knows temptation and he wants to journey with us and face up to it. He wants to strengthen us by his spirit and by his word. That was how he deflected the temptations of the devil. He drew from particularly the book of Deuteronomy and his knowledge of scripture, but also the spirit was there with him. I wonder whether today some of us may feel like we're in a wilderness. We're in a wilderness. But God is with us. We need to know that truth. And actually that wilderness can be more of a solitary place, a quiet place where we can draw strength from God. The other thing I sensed, and this is certainly true for me, that there's actually no time for Eremos. There's no time for a quiet place. I've got stuff to do. There's always things to do. When I went through my training, one of the things they said, now vicars are very bad at this, but you must take time out. Every month you must have a quiet day or a quiet morning. And I love being quiet. I love spending time quietly. But I find it so hard to do when there's all this other stuff that I feel is more purposeful. And so, again, I'm always preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, just so you know. But it is really key. I think it's really key. Jesus did it. He spent time on his own, alone, just with him and God. It's not an easy thing to do necessarily, but it is an important thing in our faith. If we want to resist the temptations that will come, if we want to be strong for the journey that we're on, then we need to find that time, even when we feel like there's no time. And in fact, one writer points out the very time when Jesus stops is usually the time when he's at his most busy, and he kind of says, no, actually I need to draw strength from God before I continue this ministry. I was reminded as I was preparing this, I'm nearly finished, was of Susanna Wesley, John and Charles Wesley's mum, and she had, I think there was about 11 children, and it was a busy household. So do you know what she did if she needed her time of quiet? She'd take her apron. I nearly wore an apron today, but I thought it would look a bit odd. She took her apron and she put it over her head. And all the kids knew, oh, that's mum's Eremos. That's mum's quiet time. And they would, I don't know whether they would keep away from her. I mean, you know, there's probably still things going on. But she would have her quiet time. She found a way of finding a time of quiet, a time to draw from God. I would encourage you to put your aprons on. And
the other thing I'll share quickly before I finish is this was I got this from the Bishop of Reading a few years ago. Went to Reading Station in the middle of the commuter hour, and he and along with a few assistants gave out one of these to a number of the commuters. This is you probably can't see it, but it's an egg timer. And he said, just take time. He said, take time. Just stop for the time it takes for the sand to run through that egg timer. Just take 2 minutes and draw from God. Silence and solitude. It's the first and foremost of all the spiritual disciplines, and goodness knows there's plenty of them. But actually, it's one that's easy to do in some ways, but hard to make that decision to do in others. To find a way, put an alarm on the clock, put a 5 minute alarm on or whatever. I heard someone rattle off a great little thing: 5 minutes for 5 days of the week. Just finding 5 minutes, or even 2 minutes. Look at that, it's gone through already. So, actually, I'm not sure how long this is. I nicked it out of a game at home. But you get the idea. Just taking time, just taking a couple of minutes to spend with God. And Lent is a fantastic time to do that, to focus in. Because you can kind of think, oh, at the end of Lent, I'll stop that and I'll go back to being busy. But during Lent, it's a time when we can find our eremos, our time of peace, our time of quiet, our time alone with God. I'm going to close there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the author of time. You give us all the time we have, and I'm sure I've said it before and prayed it before, that we can't make more time. You give us all the time that we need. Help us to use our time wisely and to find the time to make space to engage with you, to make peace and quiet. If we're someone that struggles with that, help us to avoid the temptation to fill our lives with busyness. Perhaps we do it with someone else so we're accountable, but Lord, the main thing we want to do is engage with you, is to draw our strength from you. We know we can't live this life on our own necessarily, and that you made us to be part of who you are, and to draw from you. So help us, I pray, as we go through this Lent, to find that time, each day, maybe each week, each particular times, to just stop. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.